Cosgrove Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nyberg. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Man O' War Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nyberg.
Our text for this morning is found in Genesis chapter 15. And before I read that passage of Scripture, four times in the Scripture we read this statement, "The just shall live by faith." The just, the justified, the righteous shall live. They'll have life before God, spiritual life. And they live by faith, not by works. The just shall live by faith. Now, what that means is found in Genesis chapter 15. This is actually the doctrine of the Bible. I'd like to read the first six verses of Genesis chapter 15, and I say, without exaggeration, that there's not a more important passage of Scripture in all the Word of God than these verses that I'm going to read you. Beginning in verse 1, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir. Now God had made a promise 10 years before this, that Abraham would have descendants. 10 years have gone past and still no descendants. But the Lord renews this promise. This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall be come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars, if thou art able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. Now verse 6. And he, Abraham, believed in the Lord. And he, the Lord, counted it to him, Abraham, for righteousness. Now in that sixth verse, we have the first time in the Word of God, the word belief is used, or faith. We have the first time reckoned or accounted is used. And we have the first time the word righteousness is used. Abraham believed God, and he counted it unto him for righteousness. What does that mean? Well, let's think for a few moments about this thing of righteousness. I'd like to read a scripture from Proverbs chapter 17, verse 15. He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are an abomination to the Lord. Somebody that declares somebody that's wicked to be just, and someone who condemns someone who is innocent, they both are an abomination to the Lord. Now let me read the scripture from Exodus chapter 34, when God's identifying himself to Moses. He says, The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sins, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Now, did you hear that? He said he was going to forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin, and yet under no circumstance, by no means, will he ever clear someone and justify someone who is guilty. Now, how in the world can both of those things be? How can God forgive sinners and yet never clear or justify someone who is a sinner and guilty before God's law? How can that be? You see, the Scripture says He's the judge of the earth. Abraham said, "Shall not the judge of the earth do right?" He's absolutely just, and under no circumstance whatsoever will He ever clear someone who is guilty. How can that be? How can God forgive sinners and never clear the guilty? Now let's try to put this in as human terms as we can. What would you think of a judge who cleared guilty people? What if someone murdered your child and the murderer is brought before the judge and the judge says, "I'm a loving judge and I'm a forgiving judge. I'm going to let him go free." How would you feel about that? Well, that would be wrong in every instance, wouldn't it? That would be unjust. And if there was a human judge like that, we'd get rid of him. We wouldn't want a judge that did not condemn the guilty and put them in bars, behind bars where they belong. We couldn't have a society if we had judges who were unjust like that. You know, organized crime, the mafia, the drug cartel, they don't fear an unjust judge. He can be bought. What they fear is a good judge. What they fear is a just judge who cannot be bought. Now, God is a good judge. And that presents a problem for you and I. We're not good. So how could a good judge who will by no means clear the guilty, how could he clear somebody who is not guilty? Now, only the Bible gives an answer to that question. How God can be just and yet justify someone who is unjust in a way that glorifies His justice? Only the Bible answers that question. Now, I love the way the Bible says, and this is what I said in the introduction to this message, the just, the justified, those who are righteous before God, shall live by faith. Not by works, but by faith. Now, I'm told that Job is the oldest book in the Bible, and this question is addressed even then. When we read in Job chapter 25, verse 4, "How then can man be justified with God?" Or, "How can he be clean that is born of a woman?" You see, men are born unjust. They're born sinful. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go about as soon as they be born speaking lies. David said, "In sin my mother did conceive me." You see, when Adam died spiritually, every one of his descendants are born with his spiritually dead nature. That's the way we're born. So, the writer says, "How can he be clean that's born of woman? Behold, even the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm? And the son of man, which is a worm. How can God be just and justify someone so sinful as man? Now, I realize that some will find this a dull and uninteresting subject. They will. That's doctrine. But there's somebody that's going to be very interested in the answer to that question. And the person who is interested is someone who really believes themselves to be guilty before God. And there's nothing they can do to remove that guilt. And they know that if God sent them to hell, they would be getting exactly what they deserve. They have no claims on God whatsoever. Now that person is mighty interested in hearing how a holy God can be just and yet justify somebody like them. Now, Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Don't miss that word reward. It means higher wages. Now, evidently, Abraham was startled when the Lord appeared to him. He said, Don't be afraid. I'm your shield. I'm going to take your blows. I'm your protector. And I am your exceeding great reward. Not your exceeding great gift, but your exceeding great reward. The Lord made a way for Abraham to deserve this. Not, I'm your exceeding great gift, although he was, but I'm your exceeding great wages earned. Now, how in the world can that be? Abraham was a sinful man. He was just as sinful as you and I are. And that's proven throughout his lifetime. How could Christ be an exceeding great reward or wages to him? And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed. Lo, one born in my house is mine heir. Now, the Lord had promised him on several different occasions previously, you're going to have a seed, and they're going to be as the dust of the earth. And Abraham said, It hadn't happened yet. I don't have any descendants. I've just got this one that was born in my house, this servant that's going to be my heir. And God says, Behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the number of the stars, if thou be able to number them. And I'm sure it was one of those clear nights where it seemed like there were millions of stars, maybe billions of stars in the sky. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be. And look what it says about Abraham. Now, he didn't have any physical evidence this was going to take place. He never had a child. Sarah had already gone through menopause, and it was impossible for her to have a child. But you know what it says about Abraham? It says, he believed in the Lord. He believed what he said, and it was counted to him for righteousness. You see, he didn't believe him because he was gullible. You know, a lot of times people believe something simply because they're gullible. They believe what's said to them. Abraham didn't believe because he was gullible. He believed because he knew the one speaking could not lie and had the power to perform all that he said he would do. Now, let me read you Paul's description of this in Romans chapter 4, verse 17. As it's written, I've made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickens the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able also to perform. Now, the reason he believed God was because he knew him. And he knew he was utterly trustworthy, that he was utterly faithful, that he was all-powerful and able to do everything he said he was going to do. Now, if a stranger came up to you that you didn't know and said, "Trust me," well, red flags go up right off the bat, don't they, as soon as they say, "Trust me." But if a stranger came up to you that you did not know and said, "Trust me, give me all your life savings, hand over the title deed to your house and all your property, all your possessions, and I'll take care of you." You know what you'd say? "No way, Jose. I'm not going to do something like that. I don't know you." But when God told Abraham what he was going to do, Abraham believed him because he knew he was able. Listen to this scripture from 2 Timothy 1:12. Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I committed to him against that day." Now, I am persuaded that Jesus Christ is able to save me with no help from me. And I've committed the entire salvation of my soul to him. Hands off. I don't have a plan B. If he didn't do it all, there's no hope for me. And I'm completely relying on him, and I believe he is able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. Abraham believed God. Now, I like this illustration I'm going to try to give concerning believing God. If the Bible said that Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd believe it. How? Because I believe he is able to do anything that's not contrary to his nature. God has no limitations. Is anything too hard for the Lord? I believe the Bible is the inspired Word of God, and whatever the Word of God says, I believe because I believe God. I believe a person. This is not blind faith. It's believing Him. It's knowing who He is, and what He says is absolutely trustworthy. That's why I know the Bible says that the whale swallowed Jonah, but I believe that the Bible said Jonah swallowed the whale. I believe it because is anything too hard for the Lord? This is who He is. It's believing His ability. Now, it says he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. When Abraham believed God, God reckoned it, God counted it, God imputed it to him for righteousness. Now, what does righteousness mean? Please stay with me. What does righteousness mean? Righteousness is an attribute of God. It's His sinlessness. It's His inability to sin. It's the perfection of His nature. The righteous Lord loveth righteousness. That is who He is. When David spoke of him in Psalm 71:16, he said, "I've made mention of thy righteousness, even thine only." Now, why did David say, "even thine only"? Because his righteousness is the only righteousness. Isaiah said concerning our righteousnesses, Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, "Our righteousnesses are as filthy rags." There's only one righteousness, the righteousness of God. When Christ described His own preaching in Psalm 40, verse 9, He said, "I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. I've not hid thy righteousness." Now, when we speak of righteousness, there's only one righteousness, the righteousness of God, and it's seen in Christ's perfection before the holy law. He worked out a perfect righteousness. When He lived here upon earth, He never sinned. He's the only righteous man to ever live. Now listen to this scripture. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed. What's revealed? The righteousness of God. That's God's purpose in the gospel, is to reveal His own righteousness. The righteousness of God. Now I'd like to read a passage of Scripture from Romans chapter 3. Beginning in verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Now that describes our state before God. Guilty. Not righteous. Guilty. That's every one of us. Well, does that mean there's no hope for us? Well, no hope in ourselves. Because it says, therefore by the deeds of the law there shall no flesh be justified in His sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. All the law does is reveal your sin. You can't keep the law. You've never kept the law one time, neither have I. All the law does is reveal sin. Well, does that mean there's no hope? Well, if salvation is by works, there's no hope. If salvation is dependent upon you, there's no hope. But now, the righteousness of God without the law, without your law keeping, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness which is of God, by faith of Jesus Christ. Now, one of the reasons I love the King James Version is because it's the only version that says it as it should be said. Every other version says, by faith in Christ. The King James Version says, by the faith of Christ. The righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Believe what? That there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no difference between men. They're all sinners before God. There's not one that's better than another. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You take the most moral man to ever live and the most immoral man to ever live, and before God, they're both coming short of God's glory, infinite in their sin, utterly unable to save themselves. But let's don't stop there. Let's go on reading. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Being justified. Now that, having been justified. If God justifies you, you're justified. That means you're righteous before God. Being justified freely with no cause in us. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption, through the redeeming work that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now here's what our Lord did. Now this is how a man can be righteous before God even though he's a sinner. His sins were imputed to Christ. Christ took them as His own. And when Christ was on Calvary's tree, God was not punishing the innocent. God was punishing the guilty. Remember that scripture? He that justifieth the wicked, or he that condemneth the just, they're both alike an abomination to God. On Calvary's tree, Christ was not innocent. He was guilty. And that sin that He was dying for, He put away by His death and accomplished the complete justification of His people. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. whom God set forth, verse 25, or foreordained, to be a propitiation, to be a sin-removing sacrifice through faith in His blood. Oh, I have faith in His blood. I really do believe that if His blood is shed for me, I have no sin before God. I believe in the power of His blood because of whose blood it is. It's Christ that died. It's the God-man that died. What saving efficacy in His blood. Yes, I do have faith in His blood. Now, anybody that believes on Him has faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Now notice what it says. It doesn't say it declares His mercy, though it does. It doesn't say it declares His love, though it does. As a matter of fact, I would say if you ask the average religious person, what does the gospel of Christ reveal? They'd say the love of God. Well, I wouldn't say it doesn't. The love of God is clear in Him giving His Son for sinners. What love? God so loved the world. But the Holy Spirit says His righteousness. In other words, the very righteousness of God demands the salvation of everybody that Jesus Christ died for. I'm not going to be coming into heaven by the skin of my teeth. I'm going to be coming into heaven because I have the righteousness of Jesus Christ as my righteousness before God. Now that's how God can be just and justify the ungodly. My sin became His sin. You say, how could that be? I remember hearing a preacher one time say, I put my sin under the blood. You can't do that. Only God can do that. My sin became His sin. God imputed it to Him, and His righteousness becomes mine. Abraham believed God. It's substitution. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, what is the evidence that God has done this for you? Faith. The only evidence that you have that God has taken your sins and given them to Christ and taken Christ's righteousness and given them to you is that you believe that Christ is everything in your salvation. That's what faith is. Anywhere where there's faith in Christ, the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to that individual. When Paul said in Romans 6:11, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ, it's because through the work of Christ on the cross, we are dead indeed to sin and alive unto God. Now, we have this message on DVD and CD. If you call the church right or email, we'll send you a copy. This is Todd Niper praying that God will be pleased to make Himself known to you.
To receive a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send a request to todd.niper@gmail.com. Or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.